Well, if you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn back to the passage that we read. And we're thinking this morning about the last three verses of that passage. So it's John 19, and from verse 25 to verse 27. Let me just read those verses before you again as we begin. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. The last words of a dying person are often loaded with significance. Sometimes they tell us a great deal about the character of the one who is dying. Can they face the King of Terrors? Are they like the famous skeptic Voltaire, who was so dismissive of the claims of Christianity during his life, but who on his deathbed cried out in agony of soul, "I am abandoned by God and man"? Are they ready to meet God, or are they like the famous atheist Thomas Hobbes, who spent his years arguing against God's existence, only to exclaim as he was dying, "I am about to take a leap in the dark"? Are they full of regrets over what might have been? Or are they abounding in hope, like hymn writer William Gadsby? Victory, victory, victory forever. And dying words have a particular weight to those who are listening, don't they, if they are words of instruction for those who are there. And those who witnessed Jesus' death upon the cross heard no fewer than five exclamations from the cross. Some of them prayers to his Father by Jesus, some of them words to those around him. John records three of those statements. The third, the fifth, and the sixth of the seven. And we're looking this morning at the third, taking those two sentences, "Woman, behold your son," and then his words to John, "Behold your mother," as one saying taken together. Each of these sayings recorded by John is recorded by no other gospel writer, so it's thanks to John's record, inspired by the Spirit, of course, that we know of these sayings of Jesus. And this one in particular involves John himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So let's look this morning at this whole account. We'll think about Mary's tragic experience. We'll think about Jesus' comforting words. And then thirdly, John's loving act. And as we do so, we need to consider how we respond to this whole scene that is before us. To Mary's tragic experience, you might not see the scene that we've read about in those terms. You know, many of you, I'm sure, the theological underpinning of this event. You know that God was planning, had planned from eternity, the salvation of his people, and that here now he's simply working out those plans, his eternal purposes. You know that Jesus would die, would rise again on the third day. But for those who were there, and particularly Mary, this was a truly tragic event, wasn't it? Look at what's happened so far. The soldiers have done their work. We thought about them the other week. They've hung Jesus up upon the cross, along with the other two victims, one either side of him. And callously ignoring the suffering of Jesus, they've sat down at the foot of the cross and divided his garments between them. They're totally oblivious to the suffering of Jesus and indeed to this little group of people near the cross, the witnesses who were there. Though Jesus must bear the punishment for sin himself in his own body upon the cross, he is not entirely alone. His mother is there. A number of other women are there. John mentions three of them. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Matthew mentions the mother of Zebedee's children were also there. And Mark mentions a lady called Salome, and some have suggested that Salome was both the mother of Zebedee's children and Mary's sister. Possible, we can't be sure. But if that were the case, then John was actually a cousin of the Lord Jesus. It seems then there's only one man there, and that's John. Jesus has always treated women with respect. And the recording of the fact of these women being there shows how countercultural Christianity was from the outset, and unashamedly giving credit to women in this way. It would have been more impressive, you might think, if Jesus' disciples had been surrounding the cross, mouthing defiance against the authorities. But that's not how it was. As Jesus died in weakness, there's this little band of people. John had fled with the other disciples to begin with, but now he's returned and he stands next to Mary to comfort her in her sorrow. Mary's almost certainly a widow. We hear nothing about her husband Joseph after Jesus' childhood. So she's a widow already, and now her firstborn son is dying in a most terrible way before her very eyes. Some of you can testify that there is scarcely a more painful grief than the loss of a child at any age. This, of course, was a sad prophecy being fulfilled. Do you remember how when Jesus was born and been taken into the temple by Joseph and Mary, they had met Simeon, who had prophesied that Jesus himself was destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then he had said to Mary, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." One wonders, was Mary reminded of that even as she felt such terrible grief and pain at the cross? That was a tragic, pitiful scene. The Lord of glory dying in weakness on a cross. Those brave disciples who had vowed never to let him down, nowhere to be seen, apart from John. And just a small crowd of unimportant, uninfluential women with Mary at the centre, weeping as they witness his sufferings. Well, already their sobbing has been twice interrupted. Unrecorded by John, they have already heard two of Jesus' words from the cross. His prayer as he was first crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then his promise to the repentant dying thief, "I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." And now, once again, their silent sobbing is interrupted by further words from the cross. And so we turn secondly to Jesus' comforting words. It would seem, wouldn't it, that Jesus had not actually seen his mother to begin with. Verse 26 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother," they've been there for a while. Jesus has been praying for his persecutors. He has been extending salvation to the dying thief. And now silence has again descended, and he looks down and he sees his mother. Small, bowed, weeping, vulnerable. And his heart went out to her. And he says to this woman, bereft of her son, "Behold your son." Now, he's not telling her to look at himself. Quite possibly she has been doing that from time to time. But rather, he's entrusting her into the care of his closest friend, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's clearly the case, isn't it? Because of the following words. He then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." He's telling John to treat Mary as his own mother. This is a remarkably tender moment in the midst of a tragic scene. It's little wonder that John remembered it well, and the Holy Spirit inspired him, of course, to record it. But let's think about the significance of these words. The different gospel writers have a different emphasis as they record their accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. There are those like Luke who particularly focus on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas, as we know, John mostly focuses on the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But John also makes plain that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here we have an instance that illustrates the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, there are those who suggest somehow Jesus escaped and somebody else hung there upon that cross. Passage like this disproves that straight away. No stranger would have been able to size up the situation and come out with such words as these. But here is Jesus, a real man, with a real heart of love to his mother. And so he metaphorically reaches out to her with these words. These words are also significant in that they tell us something about the place of Mary. We know throughout history, Mary has been idolized and put on a pedestal and treated as though she is something special. It's worth noting, Mary is hardly featured in Jesus' adult life. He's mentioned at Cana, Galilee, occasion of Jesus' first miracle, and one or two instances during his ministry where we read of him being told that his mother and his brothers are outside asking for him. But other than that, this is the next time we encounter her, and Jesus calls her woman. He called her woman, you may remember, at Cana of Galilee as well. He loved her as his mother, but in his public pronouncements to her, he addressed her as woman. no disrespect was intended. Again, perhaps to us in the English it comes across as disrespectful, because we might use the word disparagingly. That woman, instead of giving her her name. Some have suggested that this was intentional to warn the church against venerating Mary more than she ought to be. But above all, it was surely bringing home to her that her relationship to him must not be as mother to son, but as believer to Saviour. All generations will call her blessed. She was a blessed woman, highly privileged, but she was just an ordinary believer. And after the events of the cross, we then encounter her at a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1, and then she is mentioned no more in the Bible. So this little encounter, again, helps us see the place of Mary in Scripture. We also see in this little exchange Christ's fulfillment of the law. Even in his dying moments, Jesus remembers his duty to obey the fifth commandment. If he had failed to honour his mother, there would be no salvation for anyone. He would not have been the perfect saviour that he is. But he did honour his mother. He ensured, as every son would in that situation, the widowed mother, he ensured that his mother would be taken care of. And the fourth significance then of this little incident is the example that it does provide to us. It reminds us that the fifth commandment is not just for children. We are to honour our parents so long as we have them. Doesn't mean we obey them if they command beyond their authority. Doesn't mean that we're oblivious to times when they're in the wrong. But we're still honour bound, duty bound to honour our parents. And also this shows, doesn't it, connected with that then, that even the most important things that we're doing in the world, we dare not neglect our family. Here is Jesus dying for the sins of a great number whom no man can number. And he sees his mother and he takes care of her. What an example our Saviour is to us. So we've looked at Mary's tragic experience. We noticed Jesus' loving words. Let's look thirdly then at John's loving act. Look at the task he has given. His friend Jesus gives him this dying commission, this dying request, that John is to treat Mary with the same loving care as he does his own mother, who is indeed there present at the cross, as I mentioned, Matthew mentions that. And Jesus says to John, treat Mary, my mother, as your own mother, as you do your own mother. Treat Mary as I have treated Mary, and do it out of love for me. And John records, as ever, speaking in third person, so as not particularly to draw attention to himself, from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. The last request of any close friend will be honoured, and it will be counted an honour. And so John did that. When he says from that hour, of course, it doesn't mean within the next 60 minutes. He took her home. It simply means from that time. He took her to his own home. He was presumably lodging in Jerusalem somewhere. Some traditions suggest that Mary lived a further 11 or 12 years in Jerusalem before dying there. In fact, there's no indication that John actually owned a house in Jerusalem. Others say that she went with John in later years to Ephesus. We have no definite historical information, nor does it much matter. We have John's testimony that he took care of her, and that's really all that matters. But just think a moment what this job entailed. John was one of the leading apostles, one of the leaders of the early church, a preacher. His role was that of an evangelist. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his gospel, three letters, and the book of Revelation. Tremendously important tasks from which we benefit to this day. Yet Jesus also gives him the job of looking after a little old lady. And he did it. And he counted it an honour. He records it so that we might know that this is what happened. John recognised that it's a privilege to do anything for Jesus. Perhaps he realised it more as time went on than he did at that moment. But out of love for his Lord and Master, it was a privilege to care for Mary. We don't know what that entailed. As she grew older, needed care. But he did it as an expression of love to Jesus himself. The old hymn writer puts it like this: there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. John did it as an expression of the fact that he was one of Jesus' family. And he would have remembered the words that Jesus himself had said earlier: whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Would you agree with me that of the Saviour's seven sayings from the cross, this one shows most his tenderness and his care for those in trouble? Yes, I know it was his own mother, but he saw her grief, he saw her tragedy, and he saw her need, and he provided for her. Jesus has the same willingness today. He is not a crucified Saviour, he is a once crucified but now risen and glorified Saviour. And he is still willing to help those in trouble today. Have you come to trust in the tender care that Jesus has for sinners? For sinners who come to him in all their brokenness and all their need. Jesus is willing to receive you. Jesus is willing to help you. And if you have experienced that sense of the pardoning love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then let your attitude be that of John, willing to do whatever task your Lord and Saviour faces before you. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record of these words of our Saviour from the cross. We thank you for what they reveal to us of his compassionate heart. We thank you too for the record that John obeyed that call to honour the memory of his Lord and Master by caring for Mary. And we pray, O Lord, that we might both be comforted and encouraged by the knowledge of the compassionate heart of the Saviour. May we trust in him ourselves to be our Lord, our Saviour, our Redeemer. But may we also follow John's example and respond in loving obedience to the Lord Jesus, willing to do whatever he would have us to do. Lord, please hear us and help us, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's finish this morning by singing our last hymn, which is 642 in the hymn book. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day by his love and power, controlling all I do and say. 642. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.